Let's pray. How about that? I think it's a good way to start. Lord, we do invite you into this place. Just speak to us. You know, there's so many people here, Lord, that need to see you and to hear from you. They don't need me, but they really need you. And I just pray you reveal yourself to them in the only ways that you can. Speak to us today, Lord. Be amongst us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to call this sermon, whatever you want to call this that I do, if it's, he laughs, I agree that, you know, it hurts when you laugh at me, but it does, I'm just kidding. This sermon, I'm going to call it, Faith Looks Like Something. Faith looks like something. I think it's really easy to talk about faith. It's even easy to learn about faith, but the truth is faith always looks like something. And you read the scriptures and you find out what it looks like. It appears in life. And I want to talk about that today. And it looks maybe different than what we think. Are you guys with me so far? We good? Okay, it looks like something. James even talks about that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit too. But James the apostle, he was the brother of Jesus. Pretty tough calling to live up to. Everyone jokes about James, like, he didn't like Jesus to start with, but nobody would if you were Jesus' brother. Like, that guy, mom loves that guy, and she does not care about me at all. He never does anything wrong. Legitimately. Oh, man. So James, the brother, but, you know, he rejected Jesus his entire life until what happened? Until he rose from the dead. And he's like, I can't deny this. I've seen my brother come alive from the dead. And he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The one who despised his own brother. It talks about that. You guys with me? Anyway, he's the one who says, hey, it's easy to talk about faith all day long. We can do that all day. But faith looks like something. It looks like something. And you can see it happening, or you can kind of see it not happening in your own life. And anyway, we're going to delve into that a little bit. I'm going to read a few passages of scripture, and then I'm actually going to tell us. Yeah. How's this? Okay. All right. We're going to read from, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read a few passages of scripture, and then I'm actually going to tell the story. My dad doesn't know this. I didn't talk to him about it, but I'm going to tell a little bit of the story of this church, and I think you're going to see faith written everywhere. Okay? Because faith looks like something. It's easy to talk about. It's a little harder to live by. Are you guys with me? It's easy to talk about, it's hard to live by, and I want you guys to know what this church is. It's a place of faith. All right? So let's go read a few passages, and we'll see how far we get today. And then I'm actually probably going to speak next week, because I don't think there's any way I'm going to get this all the way done today. Woo. Amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, and this is Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it, but Jesus, he's traveling to Jerusalem. He's just told his disciples that he's going to be crucified and die. No one believes him yet. They think he's speaking in some sort of parable. They don't actually think, because the Messiah is not supposed to die. He's not supposed to bring a kingdom. So if you die on the cross, it's over. And so no one ever believed him the whole time. He says it so many times, and they're like, whatever, Jesus, yeah. When are you going to bring the kingdom? Go die. No, not. When are you going to bring the kingdom? And then in all of those discussions, James and John, the two brothers, the sons of thunder. Yeah. The sons of thunder, their mom comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, when you bring your kingdom, can my two sons sit on your right hand and your left? How many of you want your mom to say, that's the, like, shut up, mom. Don't embarrass me. And the other disciples are like, what the heck is that? The other 10 are like, what is going on here? And Jesus looks at him, and this is what he says. He says, "You don't know what you ask. You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" He's talking about the cross. And they're saying, "We are able." This is James and John. They don't know what they're saying. They still think they're going to be princes in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, ruling with power and honor and glory and wealth and splendor. And he says, "You drink for the baptism that I'm baptized with." Am I on? We're good? Yep. Sorry. I don't know if it's me or... "But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it's for those whom the Father has prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Like, "Oh, they beat us to the punch. Ah, oh, gosh darn it. They took the two best seats. Now we're going to be out here in the peons section." They were upset about him. But Jesus called them to himself and said, whoa. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." You know what they just asked to be in my kingdom? The servants of all. The lowest of the low. That's what they asked. They didn't know they were asking that. But Jesus said, "In my kingdom, it won't be like the others." Be careful what you ask for. That's essentially the response there. He says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life so that others might be free. This is the same calling that he asked for you to do. To give your life so that others might be free. He says, "Oh, you want to step into the faith? Well, it's going to look like something." Are you guys following me so far, this thread? The faith looks like something, which means you can have a bunch of faith and be using it amiss if it doesn't look like the faith. Because Jesus' faith that he created looks like something specific. Are you guys following me? So I think a lot of us, we really want God to do nice things for us, and that's great. I'm a believer that God loves to bless his people. I have been blessed. I have been healed. I've been provided for. I have seen the goodness of the Lord, and I proclaim it, but it's not about the goodies. It's not about the goodies. He loves to give goodies because he's a good father, but he says, "I actually kind of want you to step into the faith." And it always looks a little bit like sacrifice. It always looks a little bit like sacrifice, a little bit like surrender, and a little bit like serving as opposed to taking. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it looks like a different way to live your life. How many of you guys have experienced this, the faith? And you've said, "I don't know how this is going to work out, and it feels like death. But I'm going to choose to follow the Lord." And then he somehow shows up. Every time. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. There's something about this life. When you take bread for yourself, you remember back in the wilderness journey, they're receiving this manna from heaven, this bread. But the Lord says, "You're going to learn the faith here in the wilderness. Do not take more than you need. If you do, it will spoil." How many of you have lived that yourself? Take. And so all these people who took a little bit, why did they take? They didn't trust. They doubted the goodness of their God. And they thought he would stop. And so they take. They take, they manipulate, they sneak. I've been guilty of all of this. That's the only reason I know how to preach it, because I have seen it. When I get afraid, I don't turn to faith. What do I turn to? Manipulation, I guess you could say, or taking, or controlling, or How many of you ever sat in your room conniving? You wouldn't call it conniving. You feel like it's very righteous, but you'll think, well, if I don't, like, you see an outcome that maybe you don't like, so you're like, well, if I do this, and 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 this, and I say this to them, and then I say this to them, then maybe I'll get the outcome that I want. Do you start to see that's actually not the faith? As soon as you step into fear of future where there is no God helping you, you start to live as if there is no God helping you, and you start falling into your own power. And then it just starts to like slip through your hands like sand. And you are filled with anxiety, fear, worry, stress, depression. You can go on and on. Lack of joy, no peace. And you're wondering, where is it? And he's like, well, you've stepped out of the faith, which is this selflessness. Are you guys with me? It's the selflessness. It's the servant. The Son of Man didn't come to live for himself. He just gave himself up freely to everyone who would come. And he says, so be it in you. And then as you live less for you, I've told you about this, you never know what God will do when your life is less about you. You never know what God will do when your life is less about you. He'll just step in and do things without you even having to manipulate 1 second. With no fear, he'll just go in and step in and do things. This is the faith. Are you guys following me? Are we good? The thing about the faith is that it looks different than what we think it is sometimes. Let's keep going. I'm going to read a couple of passages here that maybe you guys wouldn't think and discuss what the faith is. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have Paul writing to the Corinthian church, which the Corinthians were super screwed up. So if you are screwed up, you're in the Bible. You just go read 1 Corinthians. You're like, oh, he's talking to me. He's talking a lot to me here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He wasn't happy with these people. They were quite sensual people. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're welcome to turn there with me. Paul is writing this letter. That's what all these epistles are in the Bible. These are just letters written by apostles to different churches that they planted. And he hears word that the Corinthian church is kind of falling. What would we say from in light of what I'm saying? What are they doing? They're not walking in. Yeah, and more specifically, the faith. Like, you also read 1 Corinthians, and they actually had a ton of faith. You guys with me? They were the ones that loved the spiritual gifts. They were the ones healing people, speaking in tongues, prophesying. They loved all that. But I think with all this stuff, they forgot about the faith, the bedrock of their entire life. And the epitome of them stepping out of the faith was that Paul heard that in the church there were people getting taken advantage of, and they were dragging their own friends, supposedly friends, I guess they're enemies really, to frenemies, like they were supposed to be good to each other. How many of you guys have been in church long enough to know that not everyone here is good? And you're here, so we already know it's not good. That's what we say. It's like, you are the reason it's not good here, unfortunately. And so, how many of you have been hurt by the church? You can raise your hand if you want. And what I'm saying is, that's an age-old story. You go read Corinthians, and they were so hurt by each other. They were so hurt by each other, they were dragging each other to court. And they were suing each other. Because they felt so wronged by one another. They felt so wronged. And Paul, you know, and by the way, how many of you, I don't know if I'm ever going to get into any of the stories I was going to tell. But that's okay. How many of you have been wronged and you want to do everything in your power to get back? The rest of you who didn't raise your hand, whatever. I don't believe you. Now, you righteous people, I guess we're the only wicked ones here. Whatever. No, I would say 100% of the time, your boss tells you to do something you don't want to do. What do? Backbite, grumble, complain, all sorts of things. You don't have to bring them to the court and sue them. I'm just saying the reaction of being offended, we still carry with us sometimes. And Paul says it shouldn't be this way with the believers. because it's not the faith. It's not the faith. You can have a bunch of faith and be out of the faith, and you're going to take your friends to court. And then you're going to go prophesy at church on Sunday. Are you guys following me? And Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. We're backwards here. The faith means something. It looks like something. When you walk by faith, it looks like, it always looked like something. You can speak in tongues, you can heal the sick, you can cast out demons and be out of the faith, which is what the Corinthian church found themselves in. And Paul goes and says to him, he says, now therefore this is in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, it's an utter failure for you. He's going to an utter failure that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated, he says. He says, no, you instead, you cheat, and you wrong your brethren. This is what you do. Are you guys following me? It wasn't a good word I wrote. I'm not trying to blame you guys. You guys, I love you guys. But we can say amen or oh me, as my dad says. Say amen, oh me. He's saying, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It says in other places that the apostles joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods for the name of the Lord. They didn't even think of it as they were being wronged by the people of the world. And he's saying, if you can accept wrong from non-believers, but you can't accept it from your own brethren, why not just immediately forgive? Why do you have to hold it against him and let it breed and brood until it explodes over the entire church? And now the name of Christ is like blasphemed because you're taking each other to court. And you want the Gentiles to be saved, and yet you're dragging your brother to court. Why would they want to be involved in this? This is what Paul's saying. It's like, where's your witness? Where's the faith in your life? It's faith that empowers you to walk in the faith. Are you guys following me? Without faith, you cannot accept wrong without offense. You must believe the whole time, no matter what man does to you, that the Lord is with you. So what can man do to you? If God is for me, who can be against me? It's okay. Jesus says this exact same thing. He says, if somebody sues you to take your cloak, give him your shirt too. He says it. He's like, "What? Well, if they're so desperately in need of a cloak, just give it to them." It's kind of like, and we'll get to this in a minute. I don't know. I don't even know when church ends anymore.
When you're done.
Thanks. I got one. Everyone else is like, I got an appointment coming up. I haven't even gotten to my stories yet. Oh, man. I'm going to read one more, and then I'll go to my stories. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. One thing I wanted to say, too, we're talking about service and faith, and these are my notes these days. This is why we don't get anywhere. But the one sentence I wrote, I will read. Faith seems to enjoy mistreatment. Faith seems to enjoy mistreatment because there's an excitement that God can show up. Are you guys with me on that? It almost looks forward to being mistreated because that gives an opportunity for God to show up. And that's faith. If you're trying to walk this walk of faith without an excitement for God to show up, you end up becoming like this burdened, weighed down. Like you read the Bible and you talk about all this service and the faith and not accepting wrong, and it just feels to you the whole time as, I'm darned if I do and I'm darned if I don't. Like, I want to be offended, but God says I can't, and now I'm offended that I can't be offended. And it's just like I'm trapped the whole time. This is why faith requires an excitement. that maybe the mistreatment is coming to me because God wants to reveal himself to me. Are you guys following me with that? And without the excitement, being a Christian is horrible. Because you have to accept wrong with no joy. And that's horrible. But Jesus says, no. He says, you will be persecuted by the world, but take heart. I have overcome it. And in me, you can too. How do you do it? Step into the faith. Look forward to mistreatment. Look forward to offense coming. Because you can make that offense your right to be offended, to be mad and upset. And you can bring it to God as an offering. Here, Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you. I offer my right to be offended to you. And then the peace of God shows up, and you don't know what God will do when your life is just not about you. He will step in ways you never thought. And that is the life of faith. Are you guys with me so far? Sometimes I preach, and I'm like, people are just like, ah. Anyway. It's all in love. But it's funny, like the only reason I know how to preach this way is because, man, I have lived it. Like, I only know that because the Lord revealed to me. He revealed to me so blatantly that all of the pain I was. I remember, Alex, you told your testimony, and you're out in the woods, and you see, and the Lord comes and visits you, and he sets you free. But what did he tell you, if you remember? That you had no faith. And I remember that. It hit me. Because I went through the same thing. It's like all that anxiety, all that stress, all that weight, all that pressure. The Lord's like, I would have taken it from you any time. Why didn't you have faith? And then you're like, I think that's why I'm going to preach this sermon is, well, we all say, well, I want to have faith then. I want to have faith. I want to be free. And then the Lord says, well, faith looks like something. And you're like, I don't like the way it looks. He's like, well, you want to be free? He's like, yeah, I want to be free. And he's like, well, this is the faith. And you're like, I'd rather actually, I'm okay, actually, come to think of it. Because to step into the faith looks a lot like sacrifice. It was a lot like surrender. But he says there's joy in it. And you don't get to know it until, it's hard to describe it. But you are so free when you don't care about yourself that much. You actually learn that you're so bound up by it. We care so much about what happens to us. And the Lord's like, if you just stop caring about what happens to you, you wouldn't actually be worried about anything. You wouldn't be worried about it. Just have faith. And you're like, okay, I'm going to start believing God. And then he's like, well, then you have to be, what I'm saying is there's like a ditch on the side of faith that's like the Corinthian faith, which is I want to go bring the people who wronged me to court, but I also want to go prophesy on Sunday morning and heal the sick. And he's like, ugh. How about you come back to the faith first? And then we'll start rebuilding all of your spiritual gifts from the ground up. And then, of course, I've preached on this before. He says, actually, you have all the gifts you want, but if you don't love, it's nothing. If you don't love, it's nothing. What are we even doing here without love? You know, the whole purpose of the body of Christ is to love one another as Christ loved us. Which means that when one of us wrongs you, don't hold it against them. But doesn't that feel like death? It hurts for a moment, but then you're free. But then you're free. If people, like, you're only free to the extent that people can wrong you and have you not retaliate. Do you guys understand this? That's the freedom. If every time you're wronged, you have to retaliate or isolate yourself or hide or gossip or complain, it's like, oh, you're not free yet. And that's what the Lord would say. That is the faith. And I've noticed in my own life, of course, whenever I step out of the faith and into the flesh, oh, it wants to get even. It loves keeping score. That's what it loves to do. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Jesus is the eternal back scratcher. He never asked anybody to scratch his back. They whipped his back. And all he did was scratch theirs. This is the life. This is the faith that Jesus built into the world. He created it. He's the author of faith. What is the faith? Him. It's him. He's the image of faith. Everything he did, perfect. Are you guys with me? This is a good word because there's freedom in this word. Because, man, faith is how you please God. I'm not going to get to my stories, I don't think. That's okay. Jason will let me keep going. Everyone else will be free to leave, and Jason and me will be riffing. All right, I'm going to read 1 Peter just to keep on pounding on the faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 18. This is Peter. He says, he's writing this letter. He says, servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear. I know you're not a slave here. We've gotten rid of that. Praise God. But how many of you feel like a slave to the boss? You know, it's just like, it's the, so think of it, employees, be submissive to your bosses with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Oh, why do I have to do that, Paul? I mean, Peter, excuse me. He's like, it's the faith. And it looks like something. It looks like something. You can't like disobey your master, ridicule him, gossip about him, do all of this, and go to church and prophesy. You guys with me? You're out of, it's like, hey. A lot of you are like, I really hope we don't start prophesying. So you know, like, it's okay, you don't have to, but anyway. He says, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? He's like, good job. You screwed up. You suffered punishment. You don't get credit for that. But he's like, there is something you do get credit for. And that's when they mistreat you and you don't revile them in return. And suddenly, God shows up. You're like, what? I thought faith was believing God to help, heal my marriage or help my kids or this or that. It's like, yeah, that's all involved. That is, you can use faith for that, but it is not the faith. Are you guys following me on that? Like, there's faith. Like, we can believe God for things, and I praise God for them. But then there's the faith, and that's to live like Jesus lived. It's the way. And it takes faith to live in the way. Faith to live in the faith. You have to start trusting God in order to even be willing to do this. Because it's such a hard calling. And that's why I'm saying you can't. The early church learned to rejoice in suffering because they had such a confidence that their suffering would produce things in them and in the people around them. There was such a deep excitement for the fact. They actually kind of noticed that when times were good, God isn't as present as when times are bad. So let's go into the bad stuff on purpose. Accept it. And they're like, oh, now God's showing up like crazy. And you become invincible by faith. I know that sounds weird. But faith creates a world in which you can, even unto death, you're free. Are you guys following me on that? There's an untouchability about it. Whenever you trust God to the end. And you build that trust. How? How do you build faith? Through what we're talking about. Through Peter, what he's saying. Even to the wrong ones, even to the bad ones. He says it doesn't, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently. How many of you are like, I've been doing good for a long time, and where's the Lord? You've been doing good, and then you, in your mind, you're constantly griping about the good you're doing. And Peter's like, oh, that ain't it. That ain't it. Because the faith looks like something. And that's what I'm saying. I think what is missing in some of our lives is the excitement for God to show up. Let's build up this hope within us that God's going to show up. And as you're living with this hope, you can suffer anything. Because you're like, oh, God will probably show up. Even if he doesn't, I'm not going to change, but... It's like I've told that with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story where they're about to be thrown into the fire. And they're like, we're not going to worship the idol. We think our God can save us from the fire. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship the idol. And it's like, that's the faith. It's like, if it costs me my life, so I'm just going to live the faith. And it actually creates the life pretty simple when nobody can wrong you. You don't have a lot to worry about. Are you guys with me? Oh, man, I'm not going to get into anything I wanted to get into. This was all supposed to be the appetizers. Oh, man. When you do good, if you take it patiently, with some excitement in you, that, oh, man, I know that it looks bad, but that just means God can be big here. You guys seen the change of perspective? I know that don't look good, but, man, I'm okay with that. Because when things don't look good, God seems to show up. If everything's going really well in your life, to be honest with you, maybe you're so much more righteous than me. But if you're anything like me in times of good, you actually kind of forget about faith. You're not believing God for anything sometimes. And then you actually look at the story of the children of Israel, and this... Did it get dark in here? It's like the Lord saying, be quiet, Nate. I'm like, all right. No, I'm just kidding. But if you look at through the history of the children of Israel, there was, every time things were going really well, they left God. And every time things started to go poorly, they, not every time, but sometimes, they would come running back to him. And so you have, so the early church sees this and they're like, then let's rejoice in times of struggle. Because when things are difficult and we take it patiently by faith, man, God seems to just blow up in our lives. And we have this peace about us that passes all understanding. Amen? He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So the faith requires following him. Follow him. Do what he did. Say what he says. Be like him. That's the result of faith. So you will find out if you have faith through whether or not you can kind of see, is my life conforming into the image of Jesus Christ? Or am I still really far away? And that's okay if you are, but he's like, hey, anytime you want, you can come back in. But it does look like something. It's kind of like Jesus says, be careful what you wish for. He's like, oh, I want the freedom. I want the Lord. I want the this. I want the that. I really, Lord, I need you so much. And he'll answer prayers all the time. He loves you so much. He's so good. He's so much more good than we could ever imagine. He's so good. So good. But sometimes I feel like he says, well, be careful what you wish for. Because he's like, I do want to bless you, but then I want to bless you, but first I'm going to speak to you. And I'm going to ask you to forgive this person. Oh, Lord, but you saw what they did to me. He's like, do you forget what they did to me? Keep your eyes on me, and it won't feel like anything. Feel like nothing. Praise God. It is 11 o'clock. We got time? We got some time? We got nowhere to be. Super Bowl's next week. There's no games today. Preach, and I'll go until 5:30 so that you have to go to the party. We'll just go from 10 to 5:30. You're like, oh gosh, everyone, it's gonna be a ghost town here, and you're gonna be the reason they lose. Okay. Should I keep going or should we stop, JC? I don't know. Let me tell you something real quick, and you can play the keys if you want. That's not what I meant. I'm just kidding. I'm gonna lift my dad up a little bit today. I'm gonna tell a little story of what faith looks like. And I've got a few things to say. I'm gonna go through it quickly so we can get out of here, because I do want to honor your time. My dad, we'll see how long this takes, but I want you guys to know the story of why he's here and the events that led to him being here, because I want you to know that this is a place of faith, and it's been faith from the very beginning. And I'll do it without crying, okay? Just give me a minute. Anyway, my dad was a, by the way, this church used to be called Community Baptist Church when it was first formed. It was first formed in the 70s during the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus Movement. And there was a Baptist church here in town that experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a good Baptist, they don't normally take well to the speaking in tongues stuff. Are you guys with me? So be it. I don't care if you do or don't. You're welcome here. I'm just saying the birth of this church was some people experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, started speaking in other tongues like it was in the book of Acts. And then there was this, the people who didn't experience it started to judge the other ones. And there was kind of a First Corinthian church split here from the people being real offended by it. And they split up. My grandfather was asked to be, so his dad, my dad's dad, to be the first pastor of this church back in the 70s. Community Baptist Church. And that, my dad was here in Eudora going to middle school and things like that. He leaves to go back to Tulsa because I'm sure Grandpa got a job at Beams of Light. I would assume is why they left. And Beams of Light is a church in Tulsa. And my dad, I'm just going to keep telling the story if we're okay. My dad, growing up, he would constantly hear all these preachers say, never tell God that you won't go into ministry. Because as soon as you say, I'm not going into ministry, he's going to send you to a mud hut in Mozambique eating grasshoppers. So never say it. So my dad's like, I'll one-up God here. I'll tell people I'm going to be a preacher. Do a little reverse psychology on him. Trying to get out. And reverse psychology didn't work either. And he ended up going into ministry, and he would start out as the youth pastor at my grandpa's church. He started really successfully as the youth pastor at my grandpa's church. Really successful youth group. I'll tell a quick story just about that, because we got time. He did such a good job instilling faith in the students that they were willing to offer tithes and offerings as students. And as Dad would say, the offerings that would come in from the youth group were enough to fund the entire youth group budget and give money back to the church. Let me tell you, as a former youth pastor, that never happens. Never. Students don't, like, that's crazy. But that's our pastor. He, for all that he's not, no one could ever say he's not a man of faith. Are you guys with me? Because it looks like something. Woo! Okay. And he gets, this church went 7 years without a pastor. Dad likens it to the 7 years of the tribulation. And after 7 years, they asked my dad, who's probably 25 years old. If you came in 1986, then you wouldn't have turned 26 yet. So you've been 25 years old. Asks him to come here and preach. I don't know that full story. Here and pastor this church. And he feels the call of God to come here and leave the safety of life. Go. Well, a little bit to know, getting paid to be a youth pastor at Beams of Light, but as Dad says, they're paying him practically nothing. And the only reason that it worked out to be paid that much and survive was because he still lived at home. You know, he's in his low 20s, and he's serving in his dad's church, and there's no way they had enough money to pay him, so he's just living at home. And so he doesn't have to pay rent. He doesn't have room and board's completely covered. All he has is his car loan, and he's got a little bit of extra money, and that's all that he had. And he was telling me this story this week, and I was just, he's told me to me similar ways before. But he, family of faith, asked Beams of Light to send a letter to them with some details about his compensation. And they, I'm sure, thought they were doing a great thing. They said, well, okay, we can match that. So they asked him to come up here and be the head pastor of this church for the same youth pastor salary that he was making that was not possible to live on. Impossible. And I'm sure they thought they were doing a good thing, whoever was in leadership at that time. Generous offer, right, Phil? How many of you ever been asked by your boss to take on a whole bunch more responsibility and a whole bunch more workload and for no more money? Did you do it joyfully? Or did you gripe and complain? Which one is the faith? And he comes, he's unoffended by it. Doesn't open his mouth to speak. Because faith simply trusts. Even when you're being mistreated. And you said that it was Joe Cribbs drove you around town trying to find a place to hold you up. Joe's still here, of course. And you find this basement apartment of a guy, and I don't know, it's $350 a month, I think Dad thinks it was. And Joe's doing some quick math. Because he also knew how much he was getting paid. And he's like, there ain't no way this is going to work. But Phil's already here. So Joe goes back to the powers that be, whoever it was, and gets Dad a generous $50 a week raise. Just enough to survive. And he just joyfully, the provision of God. Sometimes it takes to move out when it doesn't make sense, and to trust him. And that's what faith, it looks like it. And then there was another time, Dad, in the 90s. He's going to be embarrassed that I tell all these stories about him, but he would never tell them to you. He would never tell them to you because he doesn't want you to think of him these ways. But he's great. He's great. All right, let's keep going. I'm going to pour water on my head. All right. In the 90s, actually when the economy of the United States of America was booming in the 90s, the dot-com bubble, I mean, it was booming. But for whatever reason, Dad talks about the 90s, it was so lean here. Super lean. And he didn't get a raise for 7 years. But served joyfully the entire time. And Ned doesn't open his mouth. Doesn't demand anything. Just serves. Because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. And he embodies it. And 7 years. And during those 7 years of famine, he says essentially in his own heart, instead of me asking for a raise, I'm going to ask the leaders if we can give more to other ministries. So in times of famine, he's like, let's sow some seed. Let's give more. I don't need a raise. Let's give more. Let's sow some seed. It's the faith. Whew. I remember. I'll end with a couple more things. I remember Danny Dodge was sitting here moving some chairs one day with us, and Next week, I'm just going to tell you stories, if that's okay. Because I've got so many more to tell. Of faith. The faith. But Danny was sitting here telling me of their early days coming here to... And how they got Danny and Debbie clean the church, by the way. They are the janitorial staff, the custodial staff. And when he first came here, I believe, for the most part, Phil was doing a lot of the cleaning. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, I might butcher it. But Debbie hears about this, and you guys got a full life going on, everything happening. But Debbie says, I'll volunteer. And Danny's like, what are you doing? We already got all this other stuff going on. And Debbie says, I will not make my pastor clean the church. I'm not going to do it. I'm just saying, that's the faith. That's the faith. I know it doesn't feel like faith, what we call it, but it's the faith. It's the way. And there's so many stories in this church community of people living by faith, laying down their lives for us all. And we receive from it. We receive from it. Joe Cribbs, now there he is back there. I'm not calling you out, Joe. But I believe Joe, he was the one who said to Dad a prophetic word. I might butcher it because I'm hearing it offhand. But the prophetic word that the Lord had for my dad was, the fruit that we're seeing in this place is the result of 40 years of sacrifice. Amen. Our faith was birthed in sacrifice. It was born in surrender. It was birthed in servant attitude. It was birthed in joy through it all. This is the birth of faith. And if I can encourage everyone here, there's more for you in this life, and there's more of God for you, but sometimes it doesn't look like victory. It looks like sowing seed in the famine. It looks like going to a place that doesn't seem to make sense and just trusting God that it's going to work because he called you and he spoke to you. Are you guys with me so far? This is the pastor, though, that we get the honor to serve with. And the word I would end with as we close down is I have a bit of a tendency. So, I don't know. I think it's, listen to me. I'll try to make this as clear as I can. I think it's very easy to judge people for what they're not. Where what they are is staring at you right in the face. And I feel like there's been times where maybe I've judged my dad for not being this Billy Graham style leader. This huge, massive... But you know what was staring at me in the face was a man of faith and love. The only two things the Lord's ever cared about. It's the only two things he's ever cared about. Faith and love. And instead of looking at what people are not, maybe it's time we start looking at them for what they are. Instead of judging people for what they're not, maybe it's time we start judging. And I think if I could give a word for you, sometimes you need to stop looking at what you're not. And start looking at what the Lord's been doing in you. Are you guys with me? We can be the most critical of ourselves of anybody. And sometimes I feel like the Lord's like, I don't see you for that. I don't see that in you anymore. Let it go. I see you for what I'm doing in you. He's the God of now. He's the God of right now. He says, I am that I am. I am the great I am, the ever-present one. There is no past, there is no future, there's just now in me. He says, stop looking at all the things you're not and maybe start trusting me for the things I'm going to do. Amen? Okay. And during that, I was sitting here thinking to myself, this is the end. This is where I am. This is where I officially will close with this. But on this light of don't look at what they're not, look at what they are, we must also understand that Jesus was the most misunderstood person who ever walked the earth. Everybody was disappointed in what he wasn't. Everybody. The people who loved him were disappointed. I mean, everybody thought he was going to become the king. And there were people who wanted him to be the king. Those were his followers, and they were disappointed that he wasn't going to institute this kingdom here in power. Then you had the other side that did not want him to be king because they assumed he was going to be king. And they said, if he tries to take the kingdom, Rome is going to destroy us. So we have to kill him or else we will all be destroyed. So you have both people thinking that Jesus is going to do this thing that he's not going to do. Everybody misunderstood him. Everybody. And then as he's hanging on the cross, people are mocking him for what he's not. Are you guys following me? They're mocking him. They say, if you really are the Son of God, get down from there. Get down. And he looks at them and he says, you don't know what you're saying. If I get down, you're going to hell. Sometimes we can get so caught up even in what God hasn't been, and we forget about what he has been. Ever faithful. It's so easy to forget what God has been. Because we have our own vision of what he's supposed to do. But there he is on the cross.